Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the question posed to Jesus by our gospel reading. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And his reply, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is our text. Is Jesus the one who is to come? Ha Messiah, as we say in Living Nativity, the Messiah? Or is there another? Have we put our faith in the right man? Or did we make a mistake somewhere along the way? Should we be looking for someone else? That's the question, isn't it? It seems like everyone asks that question at one time or another. And by everyone, I don't just mean atheists, agnostics, and those who used to be Christians, but also kids raised in the church, Sunday school teachers, church council members, elders, and even pastors. So don't be embarrassed if you've asked that question before, or if you're asking it right now, or if you ask it at some point in the future. It's not unusual to have questions about Jesus. It's not unusual to have doubts. It's not unusual to be unsure about what's true. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And often, it's when things get dark that this question starts to gnaw at our minds. And by dark, I mean some tragedy, some loss, some shame or disappointment. Times when we feel trapped, alone, or afraid. When we're stuck and can't get ourselves unstuck, when life hasn't turned out the way that we expected it would, especially when we've worked hard, done good, and tried to do what is right. If Jesus is the Messiah, we ask ourselves, why did that happen? How can he be the Savior when my life is like this? And that's exactly how it hit John and his disciples. Yes, that John, John the Baptizer. You remember him, don't you? He proclaimed the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He told the crowds that someone else was coming, someone greater, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy to stoop down and untie. One who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and who was ready to clear the threshing floor of chaff. He confidently declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he doesn't seem so sure now. And his followers aren't fully convinced either. John and his disciples, they've got questions. A lot of questions about Jesus. Now, for John, the trouble began when he started preaching about the sixth commandment. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. He told it like it was, and he called out sins against God's gift of marriage. Sexual acts before and outside of marriage, living together, hooking up, divorce, prostitution, porn, homosexuality, and the one that really got him into hot water. Telling Herod the ruler to stop messing around with Herodias, his brother's wife. Power doesn't take kindly to rebuke. And if we're honest, sexual things have a tremendous hold in our lives and in the lives of people in our world. And that's what finally landed John in prison, telling Herod to stop doing what he was doing. It was the truth. John was right to say it. But he still ended up behind bars and eventually lost his head because of it. I wonder if John ever had regrets. I wonder if he ever regretted opening his mouth about that. I wonder if he ever thought about how he could have said that more tactfully or more winsomely, or maybe just at some other time. But I'll tell you, that's fruitless speculation. If it's the truth, and the truth that needs to be said and heard, then we ought to have no regrets. So John confessed the truth, and as St. Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I don't think that being in prison was the hardest part for John. Others had gone through similar things. Elijah and Daniel and Jeremiah had suffered much the same. I think the hardest part was being in prison while also believing that the Messiah had come in the flesh. It was knowing he sat in the dark, even though the light of the world was shining. If Jesus is the Messiah, why'd that happen? How can he be the Savior when my life is like this? Why would he allow this shame, this suffering, this sorrow? You see, for John and his disciples, it wasn't quite adding up. So what is it for you that doesn't add up? What is it for you that doesn't make sense? What is it for you that puts a big question mark right after Jesus? Because that's what we're dealing with here. Disappointment with Jesus. It's not just the darkness of prison, it's the darkness of doubt and fear. Had he gotten the message wrong? Had his faith been in vain? And so, calling two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "What gives? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another?" And so that's what they did. They went to Jesus with this message, with this question. They went to Jesus and said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" They ask for John. They ask for themselves. They ask for you. Because you, like them, suffer for doing good, for living and serving faithfully in Jesus' name, and you have the same questions, the same doubts, and the same need for answer from Jesus. I know it because I have those same questions too, and because sometimes you even ask me those questions. And it's telling to me that John sends his disciples not simply to confess their faith in Jesus, not simply to say, "Jesus, you're great and wonderful and we believe in you," but to ask a question and even to express their doubt. That's where we should go when we have questions, when we have doubts, when we have uncertainties gnawing at us out of the darkness of life. Now, in that hour, Jesus did not rebuke them. He did not send them away. He did not tell them to stop asking him, questioning him, or asking him these things. No, a faintly burning wick our Lord will not snuff out, and a bruised reed he will not break. In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight, and he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That's the only answer they get. It's the only answer we get. That light shining in the darkness. The promise to those who suffer. You see, Jesus points to what he's doing. "If you want to know who I am," Jesus says, "look at what I do." So the two unnamed messengers see for themselves, and they take the report to John. Jesus doesn't even go himself. He simply sends them to bear witness about what they have seen and heard. Those two unnamed messengers, what they bring to John is a word. They bring a promise. And that's all the answer that John gets. And it's the answer that we get. Many, of course, would say that that's not enough. And many would say in answer to the question whether Jesus is the one who is to come or we should look for another, that he's certainly not the one who is to come. I think here about other religions, first of all. Few modern Jews expect a real Messiah, but those who do would say that clearly Jesus isn't it. Muslims call Jesus a prophet, but if you ask them who is the one who was to come, they would point to Muhammad as the greater one. New Age movements tell us that the one who is to come doesn't need to be found or show up because he's already inside each and every one of us, if we would just tap into that spark of the divine. And even some Christians want nothing more from Jesus than directions about how to have a better, a happier, a life free of suffering. But you'll know a tree by its fruit, and you know Jesus by what he does. Maybe it doesn't sound like much. It certainly doesn't get John out of prison. It doesn't take away his suffering. It doesn't fix his troubles. But it was enough back then for John and his disciples. And it's enough for us still. So what did Jesus do? First of all, there were his healings, his proclamation, preaching of good news to the poor, healing the lame and the blind and those who were sick. Not as a promise that he was going to, in that instant, take away every sickness or disease or illness, but rather to draw our eyes and our hearts to him, that we might trust in him, whether our healing comes now or later. And then there was our Lord's faithfulness unto death. Our Lord didn't shy away, speaking the truth and proclaiming himself, not even when they came to arrest him, not even when they put him on trial in the middle of the night. But our Lord was faithful unto death, proclaiming himself as the promised Messiah, the one who came to set us free and to lighten our darkness. And then there's this. The dead are raised. Certainly we think of the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus raised from the dead after 4 days in the grave. And we think also here of our Lord, risen from the dead, that not even the prison of the grave can keep him away or down, but our Lord is able to break through death itself. And finally, we have this promise of what our Lord has not yet done, but has said he will do, that he will return again in glory on the last day. You see, our Lord did those things in his earthly ministry, and he promises to do this thing still to come, his return in glory, as a promise to us that he is truly the Messiah, that he is the one who is to come, and that there is not another. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but his name alone. And what our Lord did, he did for us. He did for us not only to make our lives better in this moment, but rather to give himself and his promises to us, to say that he is and will be and always will be our Lord and our God. And our Lord has come today. He's given you a message like he gave to John the Baptizer. No, he hasn't appeared in his full glory. No, he hasn't come and thrown wide every prison door that encloses you. No, the darkness isn't gone fully. But our Lord comes. He comes to lighten our darkness by his gracious visitation. He comes in his word. He comes in his holy sacrament, hidden but there, real for you with his salvation. And this is the reason today that we can rejoice. Even though there is so much darkness and so much suffering and so many challenges and difficulties in life, we can rejoice because we know the Savior. We know the Messiah. And even better, he knows us. And he came for us. Sinners though we are, broken though our lives may be, drawing to a close though our days may be, rejoice in Jesus Christ, your Savior. And Paul writes those words Rejoice in the Lord always. He writes them from prison, from the very same place where John the Baptist has been. St. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. We rejoice not because our suffering is ended, but because our Savior is near. We rejoice because we know that no matter how strong the darkness is, it cannot overcome the light, because he is risen from the dead, and he lives and reigns now and forever. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let his gracious visitation lighten your heart this day. And then take your Lord and his visitation, take that word about him, take the announcement that the Savior has come, take it into the dark places where you go, and to the people you know who live in darkness, and bear witness about him. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And our Lord says, yes, I am the one. You need no other. In his name.